leave you. You understand?
Ah, okay. So you've got this something eating you up on the inside constantly, right?
Right.
I mean...
Right, you might be eating, like, pizza, but the thought is, like, go have chicken. Cringe.
I hate chicken.
Yeah, what I'm saying is, no, the point was that sometimes we do really know what's right and what we're doing is incorrect.
How do we know?
Because that's a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the mind, right?
Yeah, but I don't understand how. I don't understand. I feel like if I clarify my question better, we can explore it better, we will be able to provide it with better answers, right? Because a person, they've got siblings. Imagine Jessica, right? Jessica is raised in a middle-class, white, Catholic family from... I don't know, Michigan, right? She has siblings. They've all been raised at the same level of affection and attention. She actually has decent Catholic practicing parents. They treat her well. She has a good relationship with both her parents, with her siblings. They've gone to the same school. They have the same group of friends. They've got the same cousins and the weekend cookouts that they have in their grandpa's backyard. They have the same life experiences. But of all the siblings, Jessica, something snaps within Jessica. Jessica decides to, I don't know, maybe she came across a post on the internet. Maybe she had a friend at school, you know? These questions, they rose... And they were provoked in Jessica's mind. She expresses it at the dinner table one night and she tells her parents, Mom, Dad, I want to know more about, I don't know, other religions. And as the good parents they are, they're like, sure, sweetie, we can do that. They, you know, buy books for her and this and that. They supply her.
You know, I doubt that most of these people started straight away with looking into other religions or religions at all. You know, the thing that the journey starts at truth seeking, and that's it. You understand? Like there are certain questions. For example, for example, Jessica, right? She's not looking for a religion at this point.
Mm.
She doesn't care about religion in itself right now.
Mm.
What she cares about is finding the answer,
right?
Once she's got the answer, that's the step when she's like, okay, which is this religion? What religion is it? Isn't that secondary?
You're right, because at the end of the day, it was her sense of truth-seeking that put her on the path of being a good practicer with the religion she was already on, right?
Yeah.
It wasn't because she believed in... She wanted to be a good Catholic. It was because she wanted to be a good person, a good truth-seeker. And she found that in Catholicism. And she was like, okay, maybe I'll go with this for a while. But then after a while, she felt like, okay, this is not very aligned with the truth that I'm seeking anymore. Maybe there are other solutions for it.
Hmm.
So it's that sense of truth-seeking.
Hmm.
And I think that comes from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran, where a person has to have a salim qalb. Qalbun salim.
Yeah, what's that?
Illa man atalla bi qalbin. That sound heart,
mm-hmm.
which is like untainted, unpolluted.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, how even? Like, as a Muslim, I was born to a Muslim family, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. I wasn't practicing the first few years. Actually, like, the first one-third of my life. And then I repented, and yada, yada, yada. Long story briefers, here I am. But the point is, I was still born into a Muslim family. I was raised on the religion of Islam, and I still don't feel like I have a salim qalb. I still feel like I am super duper biased. I'm super duper prejudiced. I think at some times I'm even hypocritical. What does a youth have to do? What qualities and features do they have in order to develop such a salim qalb, such a sound heart, that they would be so truth-seeking, so open to the truth at such a young age, regardless of that huge current, her huge opposite current that their family and atmosphere is moving in?
Yeah, I know, to be honest, yeah. But the thing is, it's not that way. It's the other way around. The heart at a young age is purer compared to the other ages. So at that age, at that young age, it's more... probable and more natural for a person to be able to absorb or go after the truth.
But it's right? just because as capricious as it is pure.
Sorry?
The heart at that age is just as capricious as it is pure.
Fair enough, but it's like a sponge, isn't it?
It is.
So whatever they go after, they do absorb without biases because they still have not had that time to set those biases and engrave them within their hearts, right? Mm. So the younger they are, the more less biased they are, right?
True.
So once they're going after that truth, which is a part of their what do you call it? Their nature.
Mm.
Yeah, they accept what they find sane for themselves and what their hearts verify, right? That was your analysis, right? There's another thing that comes to my mind is that at times, some of these youths that I've come across have had whatever they wished to have at a certain age.
Mm-hmm.
And once they had that, they realized, okay, this is not doing anything.
Yeah.
Right?
And then what?
And then what? Mm-hmm. Right? That's when they start questioning, okay, fine, what is going on? Why am I here? What am I doing? Right? These questions have led them to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And they, at this point, it doesn't matter if your family is religious or it's not. Right? It just doesn't matter. It's about you and now. It's not about anyone else anymore and how you've been raised. No. It's just about the truth that you want and the reason behind why it didn't give you what you expected, whatever you had. It didn't give you... Why did that happen, right? Because I dedicated, for example, this X amount of years to have this. Now I've had it. It's not doing what I wanted it to do.
Mm.
That could be a house. That could be a penthouse. That could be a flower. I don't know. It could be anything that you dedicated your life to. But now, what you expected is not what you get.
Mm.
You are upset. I wasted all this.
You no longer feel fulfilled.
Yeah, you don't, right? You wasted, for example, X amount of years.
How is that X? How many years are we talking about X amount of years?
Right. So imagine a person who wants to own a Ferrari and a penthouse on River Thames, right? And now this guy's, he has it and he's like, okay, now what?
So he's 32. He spent 32 years.
10 years, 15 years, dedicated years, and he's done that, right? Now he's not got anything, you know? And that could be sooner or later for some people.
But then that's not truth-seeking at all. They just want fulfillment. They'll just bounce onto another project.
That's exactly what
It'll take
towards.
A whole longer time for them.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like, this person, he got there, and he's like, okay, I wasted this amount of years, X amount of years.
Mm.
It could be years. It could be days. It could be whatever, you know.
It's, or it's even hours, really. And
hours, you know what I'm saying?
A lot of people walk out of a theater, like a cinema, and they're like, that was 3 hours of my life I'm never getting back.
Exactly.
And I've got to change something.
And that happens a lot to me. But what I'm saying is that at that point, well, a few hours is easier to forget compared to years and years, right? At that point, they're like, okay, fine. I wasted this time of my life and effort and energy and whatever
resources.
It was, right? Before I go on to another thing, I really want to know if it's going to give me what I really want.
Exactly.
Right? That's when they go after it. Right? Truth, right? And truth is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Mm. And the haq is Him and that is it, right?
So that's the quality of truth, isn't it? Like, nothing gives us more
peace.
Yeah, nothing gives us more fulfillment and satisfaction and gratification than obtaining the truth.
Truth, right? So if this person has gone towards it, towards the truth, right? And he is one of those people who has done jihad, right?
With what?
Jahadu fina li nahdiyannahum subulana. Right, these people are the
people. What does that mean?
It means that whomever has, Allah says that if the people who have struggled in my way, in our way, we're going to show them our paths.
But how can they struggle in the path of Allah if they didn't even know Allah existed?
Truth, that's what I said. Allah is the truth, right?
Okay, I get it now. All right, so basically now it sparked within them that I need to seek the truth. And they spend a period of time struggling in the path of achieving that truth with, really sincerity. I want to find the truth for the sake of the truth, right? And whatever else that truth seeking entails. It could be fulfillment, that warm fuzzy feeling on the inside, give you better skin, whatever. And then Allah is like, all right, this person is trying. Jessica's really trying. So لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. We're going to guide her toward our path. And she stumbles upon Islam.
That's good.
Well, that was so good. Yeah, I think that you're right. I actually think you're right. At the end of the day, it's truth seeking. But we cannot argue that some people, those who have that thirst, that yearning, that eagerness to seek out the truth, they've been blessed.
Yeah.
It's a blessing. And whoever has it, hold on to it with dear life. And good luck to you, Jess, if you're listening to us. Shout out to Jessica. We're rooting for you. Thank you so very much for being with us on today's episode of Youth Station. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Jessica, you too. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
For thought. Salam everybody and heartfelt condolences to you all on the tragic 21st of Ramadan, the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali, peace upon him, the divinely decreed vicegerent of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Here is part of his last will to all family members, friends, and followers. My advice to you is to be conscious of Allah and steadfast in your religion. Do not yearn for the world, and do not be seduced by it. Do not resent anything you have missed in it. Proclaim the truth. Work for the next world. Oppose the oppressor and support the oppressed.
Over the past few years, the Saudi kingdom has invested billions of dollars in social media. The kingdom's passion for this digital platform, especially Twitter, initially promised a new lease of life to a nation practically deprived of freedom of expression. But what was hoped to be a parliament of people soon turned into a tool in the hands of the repressive regime to promote its own narrative while muzzling voices of dissent.
الحادث اللي حدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
Shortly after the Biden administration released a report on the gruesome murder of Jamal Khashoggi, in which the Saudi crown prince was incriminated, Saudi Twitter blew up with support for the young prince. Saudi-based Twitter accounts with fake profile pictures and repetitive wording sought to undercut the findings of the U.S. intelligence officials. It was part of a wider effort by Saudi accounts to shape the public opinion on the role of Mohammed bin Salman as the de facto leader of Saudi Arabia.
The reality is that it is very effective. The reality is that it makes people pause and consider to what extent bin Salman is actually popular. And if you read a lot of the articles, even in New York Times or even in other Western outlets, you will find that where bin Salman is criticized for the Khashoggi murder and criticized for his measures, you will always find a sentence that alludes to the suggestion that bin Salman is popular amongst the youth, which is an image that has been propagated by these influencers as opposed to any empirical evidence on the ground as to whether these reforms are actually popular.
More than 600 Twitter accounts, many of them apparently fake, used a hashtag in Arabic translated as "the people of the kingdom support the crown prince" on the day before the intelligence report was released. Riyadh has long sought to use mass media to construct public narratives about major events and politically important themes. Twitter suspended about 3,500 accounts after they commented on the U.S. intelligence report. Some of the same accounts, according to the social media company, promoted pro-Saudi claims about women's rights, tourism, and the Yemen war, while also praising the crown prince for his leadership. Twitter is one of the most popular social media platforms in the country. Before disappearing from the public eye in the aftermath of the Khashoggi scandal, Saud al-Ghahtani would lead an army of automated Twitter accounts known as bots or electronic flies, earning the nickname the Lords of the Flies by Saudi critics. The flies frame debates and news inside the country, while attacking critics and responding to anti-Saudi government tweets.
For Saudi Arabia, for Egypt, for the UAE, for other regimes, they believe that there needs to be an army, even if it is a fake army, to give off the impression that there are a lot of people in the world who like what is going on in Saudi Arabia, who like the social reforms that Mohammed bin Salman is implementing, that Saudi Arabia is truly changing and transforming and becoming a place that should be visited. And this is why, given that many people gauge the public opinion based on the number of likes, based on the number of retweets, based on the number of shares, based on the number of engagements that people get on social media, the aim of these authoritarian regimes is to establish these, we call them dubab al-elektroni, the electronic flies, who go around and essentially fill the wall of any positive message or any positive post which is with as many shares and likes as possible, artificial shares and likes, in order to give the impression to the ordinary bystander who looks at it and says, oh wow, this positive news on Saudi Arabia has got so much engagement, there must be something interesting about it. And anybody who criticizes Saudi Arabia, the Dubab al-Elektroni, or criticizes the UAE or Egypt, the Dubab al-Elektroni will come out and they will hound that person's wall with such negative content that any neutral bystander or anybody who doesn't know anything about that person will come onto the wall and see a whole array of negative comments and believe subconsciously that this person is not worth listening to because it's clear that the public opinion is against him.
In addition to the army of bots, the Saudis have a large number of real-life influencers who trigger what seem to be authentic pro-government rallies of real users inside the kingdom. In fact, these influencers are the backbone of the Saudi digital authoritarianism.
I think in abstract, in objective terms, I think everybody now is going towards this idea of employing influences in order to positively promote their countries. I think in Saudi, the manner in which it's done, of course, is very different, in that if you're an influencer, you are approached by the government, you are told to follow a certain line, and if you don't, you either end up in prison or you're removed from the public sphere. We saw, for example, Salman al-Ouda, when he put a tweet up, one of the most famous scholars in the Muslim world, when he put a tweet up that called Allah to reconcile between Qatar and Saudi Arabia, he was put in prison and he remains in prison. When Abdulaziz al-Tarifi put out and said that the Aramco IPO was a bad idea because the Americans will not be satisfied, they will demand more and more and more until the whole Saudi identity is changed and all Saudi resources are in American hands, Abdulaziz al-Tarifi was put in prison. And this, of course, sends a message to every other influencer to toe the line. And that's why we see a lot of these blue tick accounts, a lot of journalists, Saudi journalists or pro-Saudi journalists, who come out and sing the praises of Mohammed bin Salman. We've seen even prominent scholars like Ayad al-Garni, somebody who was once revered by the Muslim world, coming out in support of Mohammed bin Salman, as the Saudi government has gone to these scholars and demanded that they publicly endorse Mohammed bin Salman in order to give the impression to the public opinion that he is the correct choice, that he is the one that should be followed, and that his policies are a good thing.
While the Saudis boast that they are among the top countries whose citizens use Twitter, they fail to say that making anti-regime social media posts is a punishable crime, and violators may end up doing time in prison for up to 5 years and paying fines to the tune of hundreds of thousands of dollars.
I think it's important to stress that social media was a catalyst in the Arab Spring, in Tunisia, in Libya, in Egypt, in Syria. The state media that was controlled by the governments, by the authoritarian regimes, were bypassed by social media, were bypassed by Facebook and Twitter. They were blindsided by Facebook and Twitter, that allowed different groups, that allowed the protesters to organize and to mobilize and to gather in one place, in what resulted in the downfall of the Bin Ali regime, of the Mubarak regime, of the Gaddafi regime, of the descending of Syria into a civil war, of the fall of Ali Abdullah Saleh in Yemen. So for Saudi Arabia, Egypt and the UAE, and indeed other countries, they've now become aware as to the potent impact of social media. And we've seen over the years that social media laws have been put in place in order to restrict the freedoms on social media, in order to make tweets punishable by prison or punishable by torture in some cases. So I think when we're looking at the authoritarianism or the rise in authoritarianism in the control of social media, it is a direct reaction to the role social media played in bringing down these authoritarian regimes, and it's a bid by these authoritarian regimes to make sure they are not blindsided once more.
By the same token, they have failed to acknowledge that they have recruited Twitter workers to spy on hundreds of users, including a popular journalist with more than 1 million followers and other prominent government critics. In the absence of strict measures by Twitter, the Saudi kingdom has weaponized the platform to hunt down political dissidents and at the same time to manipulate public opinion.
I think the reality is that the questions are not whether how can we make Saudi stop, but more about to what extent can Twitter become more robust, or Facebook can become more robust to protect people from arbitrary detention, from torture, and allow them to express their opinions freely, which is something that bin Salman is not willing to offer within the kingdom.
The Saudi nation, and at a higher level the whole world, are being lied to by people who don't even exist. With an army of bots and trolls at its beck and call, Riyadh indeed has taken online deception to a new level of audacity.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
the light.
Little hotels for little bees. In Colombia, wooden structures are built for the insects to rest after a hard day. The Oporo Valley Metropolitan Authority has installed the hexagon-shaped rooms for bees of all shapes and sizes. Every day, volunteers clean the bamboo hotel with paintbrushes. Designers say the bee hotels are made to protect some species that are more vulnerable.
These little bees are supremely sensitive to poisons, and since they don't produce honey, no one speaks up for them. So we're coming to the rescue.
Designers say bees are losing their habitat all over the world, so the hotels could be a means of survival. Colombia has registered 550 varieties of bees within its borders. Archaeologists have found a meaning for mysterious new findings in a cave in Mexico. They believe they are part of ancient Maya rituals. Around 1,200 years ago, some people imprinted their hands on the cave walls. The 137 prints are in two colors, black and red. Experts say the black ones represent death, while the red paintings are a reference to war or life. An analysis of their size also shows that the handprints were likely made by children as they entered puberty. The subterranean cavern, called Chichen Itza, is located nearly 10 meters below a tree, which Mayans assume sacred. In Britain, a revolutionary idea might change many things in regard to maritime boarding operations, a jet suit. This is what the Royal Marines are testing in a variety of scenarios. Wearing the jet suit, each person can fly freely over the water and land on a moving ship. Its developer company, Gravity Industries, says the suit provides quick access to any part of a target vessel. Previously, British paramedics had tested the unique product for search and rescue operations. The suit can reach a speed of 51 kilometers and a height of over 3,600 meters. Now, the 200th death anniversary of French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte has brought a unique opportunity for private collectors to buy his DNA. The auction offers Napoleon's blood-stained cloth, which is estimated to be sold for $18,000. The collection will also include a lock of the French Emperor's hair, a pair of his stockings, a shirt with an embroidered letter N, and other items of clothing.
In my opinion, Napoleon was the first to want to create a Napoleon brand, even when he was alive. He created an image, a symbol, a look, with his hat worn in reverse. It was a very ordinary hat, an ordinary coat, but he was a very good communicator, and he created his image. So generation after generation, we kept this image of Napoleon, his hat, and this contributed to the myth. But it was Napoleon who wanted from the beginning to create an image, a look.
Nearly 360 objects will go under the hammer in the upcoming auction. Many of the items are brought back from Napoleon's last residence on St. Helena Island. Historians say his belongings have sparked the passion of collectors in France and other parts of the world. Several years ago, one of the French Emperor's signature bicorn hats was sold to a Korean food industry mogul for more than $2 million. A Belgian chocolate maker has come up with the idea of chocolate bunnies in the shape of vaccine syringes to spread hope during the coronavirus pandemic. Geneviève Trapon makes the chocolate bunnies at her workshop in a village south of Brussels. She has dubbed the chocolate syringes Lache à Aztec. I hope I pronounced that correctly. This is not the first time the Belgian confectioner has been inspired by the pandemic to create art. Last year, she also put white masks on its Easter bunnies. to keep the spirit alive amid a worsening pandemic. Frappant says she came up with the idea of syringe-shaped bunnies after the first coronavirus inoculations in her country at the end of 2020.
Why did I decide to create the chocolate vaccine? We are still in a period of COVID-19, and it was the logical continuation of the little masked rabbit from last year. Back then, nobody was talking about vaccines. At the end of that year, we started talking about a vaccine, and I thought the rabbit should be vaccinated. It's a symbol of hope, and that's why I decided to create the vaccine.
Frappant says her works show natural health benefits of chocolate. She believes that the chocolate version, like a real vaccine, has enough positive effects such as anti-depression, nutrients, and magnesium. Many of us have missed air traveling, though, due to the coronavirus pandemic. Now, a South Korean airline has opened a restaurant offering in-flight meals on land. The Jeju Air restaurant resembles being in a flight with mock plane windows and boarding gates. It serves popular onboard meals such as rice and chicken. Customers have hailed the creative idea, saying the experience reminds them of the joy of travel. Having food in the imaginary flight costs around $9 for each person. The temporary diner will run for the next 3 months.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Let's go to the Philippines to meet a man having a big, colorful collection of Happy Meal toys. Percival Log has been into collecting toys since he was five. His collection includes around 20,000 toys from fast food restaurant chains like McDonald's and Burger King. Log also holds a Guinness World Record from 2014. The 50-year-old graphic artist says he always takes good care of his beloved toys. He believes each toy has a story inside.
Toy is like a storyteller in itself. Like, for example, it gives me a glimpse of that particular period when I got it, my story, what's going on, what are the incidents that are attached in the acquisition of that particular toy.
Luke says his family and friends also help him broaden his collection by donating toys. He hopes to display his toy collection for the public to, quote, give people a chance to revisit their childhood memories.
People around the world have been grounded by the coronavirus, with many being forced to work from home. But the Scottish man has made his secluded cliffside a perfect spot against a pandemic-induced change to working habits. Jason Griffin's 34-year-old call center consultant from Glasgow has put remote working technology to the test by moving his office to a dangling shelf off the Irish Sea. His move is seen as an attempt to give rise to the digital nomad, meaning people can use technology to work from wherever connectivity is possible. Griffin says as long as there is a mobile connection and his laptop, he has everything he needs to do his job.
Today we are pushing the technology to its limits because we're going over cliff face and we're abseiling down to a ledge, and I will be working all day from that ledge and taking and making calls, interacting with internal staff, just showing that remote literally means remote.
Griffins has set up a temporary office on a cliff face to prove that its performance is as good as a busy office. Call centres are one sector where remote working and technology has kept companies connected to customers. But the digital revolution has seen an inclination towards working remotely. The pink supermoon has glowed over different landmarks all over the world. The phenomenon lit up the sky in different countries from Greece to China on Tuesday night. The supermoon occurs when a full moon is closer to Earth than usual and therefore appears bigger and brighter in the sky. The term was first coined by an American astrologer in 1979. When the supermoon rises in April, it's called the pink supermoon after a pink wildflower that blooms in the eastern parts of North America. According to NASA, the next supermoon will come in less than a month on May 26th. Large chocolate reproduction of Picasso's iconic painting of Guernica has gone on display in the Basque country town. A steady stream of residents has visited the artistic work created by 40 Basque chocolatiers. The work of art is expected to stay in Guernica until it tours different Spanish and European cities. The move marks the 84th anniversary of the bombing of Guernica in northern Spain by Nazi Germany. Picasso painted Guernica to portray the suffering of people and animals wrought by violence and chaos. Upon completion, Guernica was put on display at a Paris exposition in 1937. In a remote part of Pakistan, two sisters have come up with a unique idea to help children continue their education during pandemic-related school closures, a camel library. The mobile library visits four villages in Pakistan's largest province of Balochistan. Children borrow books and return them the next time the camel visits. The project was founded by a local high school principal and his sister. Rahima Jalal says she started the project because she wanted children around her remote hometown to continue learning despite schools being closed.
When the coronavirus spread, the entire region and all the schools were closed. There was an atmosphere of depression for old and young alike. The region where I live, there is no entertainment for children at all, no place for outings. The only activity is the children going to school and coming back home. After the schools had remained closed for 8 or 9 months due to COVID, we started wondering what we could do for the children. How could we start some sort of activity which would keep children busy and also be of some benefit to them?
Pakistan closed the schools early in 2020 due to the coronavirus pandemic and sent some 50 million school and university students home. The closures put children in Balochistan at particular risk of falling behind, as the province is Pakistan's most impoverished. Even though some schools have reopened, children in this region still have trouble accessing educational resources.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. After giving the adhan, the Holy Imam led the prayer, and Ibn Muljam, pretending to pray, stood behind him when the Holy Imam was in the state of prostration. Ibn Muljam dealt a heavy stroke with his sword on the Holy Imam's head. Dear brothers and sisters, we express our condolences on the martyrdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Tears scream and voices
you.
Today, Tuesday, is the 21st of Ramadan, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 14th of Urdibehesht, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 4th of May, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Dear brothers and sisters, you listen to this episode of today's special on the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's second Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam. So please accept our condolences on this sad occasion.
These cries are going to be followed by tears. He went to the mosque, he raised his voice in the adhan. He came down to do the prayers, the nafilatul fajr. He stood in his sanctuary where he used to stand. He entered the nafila before the faridah, before the mandatory prayers, which is two units of prayers. And when he went to the prostration, he raised his head. Ibn Muljam was hiding behind the column of the mosque. He approached him and he dealt him a blow on his head. When Imam Ali received this strike, the first thing he said, "Fustu wa Rabbi al-Kaaba." I attained success and salvation by the Lord of the house. And then he was drenched with his blood. And the people of the city of Kufa, they heard the scream, a loud scream coming, بين السماء والأرض, between the sky and the earth. ألا ألا تهدمت والله أركان الهدى وانفصمت العروة الوثقى قتل علي المرتضى قتل ابن عم المصطفى قتله أشقى الأشقياء. O people, today the foundations of faith has been dismantled. Today the handle of religion is broken. Today the cousin of the Prophet, the commander of the faithfuls, Ali al-Murtada, is murdered. And he is murdered by Ashqa al-Ashqiya.
Martyrdom of Imam Ali is not a tragedy that took place during a specific period of time, the memory of which we are shedding tears to. This is a tragedy for all times. The tragedy of martyring the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, did not inflict a loss only for that era. Rather, it inflicted a heavy loss for all history to come. 25 years before that martyrdom, Hazrat Fatima Zahra said to the women of Medina, at a time when she was sick and bedridden, if Ali had been entrusted with caliphate, he would have smoothed the path for the people, and he would have led them to happiness without them receiving a wound. He would not have allowed the power of the government and the ruling-oriented spirit of Islam to inflict the slightest wound on the body of the Islamic community. He would have taken the tasks further, and he would have prevented any kind of harm whatsoever. Our condolences on the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam.
وكان من صفات أمير المؤمنين سلام الله عليه أنه يقرأ القرآن في كل ليلة, يقرأ القرآن في آناء الليل وأطراف النهار قائما يومه
عليا دمتنا علي فارقتنا علي
أنه يقرأ القرآن أنه يقرأ القرآن
عليك للبشر تفدى
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Greetings dear brothers and sisters and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your worships during these holy days, these blessed days and of course we would like to send our condolences to all the Shia, all the Muslims around the world on the anniversary of the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Today is a sad, sad day, not only for the history of Shias, but for the history of Muslims. Not only for the history of Muslims, but for mankind, because there was no one like Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam who ruled with such just, with such knowledge and such bravery. And of course, you guys listened to the supplication for the 21st day. And in it states, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ لِلشَّيَاطِينِ فِيهِ عَلَيَّ سَبِيلًا Do not make for Satan a course to me. And of course, we have this notion available out there that the shaitan, the devil, is chained up and he's away during this holy month. So what does this mean? Here, you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this continuous, this concept continuous. Do not open, do not give a chance to devil, do not give a chance to shaitan to come and hurt me in this month. It's the same thing as we state in Surah Al-Fatiha, we state, اَهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ and guide us to the straight path. And of course, inshallah ta'ala, as being Muslims, as being followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, we are on the straight path. So what does it mean? It means to make it continuous, to make it available, to prolong it. Here, the same thing. We are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong and to keep and to make continuous that the devil, the shaitan, is chained up, chained away. And it's very clear, it's very obvious, like in various verses that it's available, which imply this, what I want to say, is that the shaitan, the devil, is an obvious enemy. It's obvious that he is an enemy. It's stated in the Holy Quran always that he aduwwun mubeen, an obvious enemy. And really goes back to how it all started with the story of Adam, our father Adam, and how he refused to do prostration to Adam, in of course, which was from the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because he envied Adam. He had a hatred towards Adam. And what was his, you know, evidence and, you know, what was his defense? It was that fire is better than dirt. Adam has been created from turab and I have been created from fire and fire is better. And of course, so that and as he the devil promised that he will strive and, you know, he is committed and he is, you know, motivated to make the days of son of Adam's hell in this world and try to make it in the afterlife even more. And because of the envy he has towards the sons of Adam, towards Adam himself.
A brave man was Ali, the lion of God Ali. He was Khayru Ali, he was Mawla Ali, he was Mawla Ali. Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Mawla Ali.
Tonight we shall shed a tear for a man who's so dear. He'd been struck so severe. His Lord, he went with no fear. His Lord, he went with no fear.
A brave man was Ali, the lion of God Ali.
Dear brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, we send your condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali, Shia's first Imam. Assassinating Imam Ali, assassinating the message. The Holy Prophet had prophesied the assassination of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, and his issues. Regarding Imam Ali, he had said, O Ali, I see before my eyes thy beard dyed with the blood of thy forehead. They assassinated Imam Ali at his finest time, the hour of standing before Allah, the Exalted, during a prayer of submission in the best of days, while fasting during the month of Ramadan, during the most glorious Islamic duties, while preparing to wage jihad, and in the highest and purest divine places, the Mosque of Kufa. The crime of assassinating Imam Ali remains one of the cruelest, brutal, and hideous acts because it was not committed against one man, but against the whole rational Islamic leadership. By assassinating Imam Ali, they actually aimed at assassinating the message, the history, the culture, and the nation of Muslims embodied in the person of Imam Ali, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. In doing so, the Islamic nation lost its guide of progress and at the most wondrous opportunity in its life after the Holy Prophet. This is today's special, which offers you its condolences on the martyrdom of Shia's first Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
فزت ورب الكعبة
By the Lord of Kaaba, I am successful. These were the profound words uttered from the mouth of the beloved Imam Ali upon being fatally struck by the sword. When one discovers the circumstances in which Imam Ali was in at the time of the strike, it is quite difficult to understand how a person in their last moments could utter such words. However, it becomes easier to reconcile the facts when we understand who this personality was, that this man was and is the best servant of Allah after our Holy Prophet. Imam Ali, being the best servant of Allah, found obedience and servitude to Allah in everything he would do, whether it was defending Islam on the battlefield or through his private invocations in the middle of the night. He truly sought to serve and worship Allah in every moment of his life, so it makes sense that he uttered those inspiring words because his death, his martyrdom came during his worship of Allah, during his life's goal, and thus he was truly successful.
His last salat Ali led, Ali was struck on the head. We all shall miss you, O Haydar, we all shall miss you. After he rose from Sajda, Ali was stuck in Kufa. We all shall miss you, O Haydar, we all shall miss you. Warrior of Khaybar, our leader Haydar.
When you have a Satan, you have a devil in your life, it's not only a Satan, a devil that whispers these evil things of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's also annoyance, as we have in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in this world. For example, the way that they cause the problems in society, the headaches that they cause sometimes, the problems that happen between friends and families and neighbors, all these could be caused by shayateen, by devils. And this also goes back to the fact that worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following His commands, following the law that Allah subhanahu, the divine law, not only good for the self, for the individual, but it's also important for society. Now, these are things to, you know, think about when you try to see that you fall into problems in society, in between your community, between your family, between your friends, that there might be a touch of shaitan in it. There might be a whisper of shaitan in it. There might be a whisper of the devil in it. Thus, one should follow the divine laws, one should follow the divine commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet and the Imam alayhum as-salam to try to figure out maybe it could solve their problems. Anyway, brothers and sisters, thank you guys for joining us on today's special. From now until another show, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for being with us till the end of this episode of today's special on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Today is the death of my Imam. Because of this I will not be calm. Today is the death of my Imam. Because of this I will not be calm. When I am crying, my soul is shouting, today is the death of my Imam. Today is the death of my Imam.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. We'll be right back.